they have this experience with you, it completely changes their mind with everyone else.
Yes.
Like, okay, maybe all the Muslims are good. Yeah, there's bad rotten eggs, but we can't
everywhere,
say all the
yeah.
Muslims. Yeah. So exactly. It does have a very, very positive effect and benefit when they put that label before your name.
Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Razia, for your contributions to the program Back to Reality on IRIB English Radio. The topic we were talking was adding Muslim titles to the beginning of other names. Thank you very much for listening to us.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we discuss the Quran with our dear beloved Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, salamun alaikum. Also, today happens to be a very auspicious day because it follows Eid al-Ghadir, the day when religion was completed by the appointment of Imam Ali in the most elaborate and conspicuous way as the successor of the Nabi, so that the religion would remain preserved up to this day. And also, tomorrow is the birthday anniversary of Imam al-Kadhim, the father of Imam Ridha, who is our beloved Imam here in Iran, in Mashhad. Congratulations to you, Sheikh Habib, and to our entire audience out there. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Ali, wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Congratulations to you, my dear brother, and to all the listeners out there. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us on this path, the path of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us all the shafa'ah of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And of course, congratulations on the birthday of the father of the cause of our blessings in Qom, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, the father of Fatima al-Ma'soom alayhi salam.
Thank you very much. So with Brother Habib, we go through the chapters of the Quran one by one. We are on chapter 19, chapter Mary. And we've arrived on verses 51. So let's listen to a few verses beginning from verse 51 of the surah, and we will be back.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَاذْكُرْ فِي كِتَابِ مُوسَى إِنَّهُ كَانَ مُخْلَصًا وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا.
And mention in the book Moses. Indeed, he was chosen, and he was a messenger and a prophet.
وَنَادَيْنَاهُ مِنْ جَانِبِ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ وَقَرَّبْنَاهُ نَجِيًّا.
And we called him from the side of the mount at his right and brought him near, confiding to him.
وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ مِنْ رَحْمَتِنَا أَخَاهُ هَارُونَ نَبِيًّا.
And we gave him out of our mercy his brother Aaron as a prophet.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verses 51 to 53 of chapter 19 of the Quran. That is chapter Mary. So at this point, God subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to introduce Moses alayhi salam. And he says, mention in the book Moses. Indeed, he was exclusively dedicated to Allah and an apostle and a prophet. So God is describing Moses in this verse. And one particular word which seems very interesting, because it could become a role model for us, is that he describes Moses as mukhlisan, or exclusively dedicated to Allah. Now, I've also seen other translations for this word as well. So can you please explain us about what it means to be mukhlas?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So like how it starts off, after finishing the stories of Abraham and the stories of Mary and Zachariah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off by ordering the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ali to mention, to remind the people and the believers, and to remind even non-believers and hypocrites alike about Moses and what lessons we could take from them. And what are the lessons we could take from them? By stating the characteristics here available. And the first characteristic we see is the characteristic we stated, mukhlisan. You could say like in a high status of devotion.
Complete submission.
Complete
sincerity.
Submission to Allah. Pure devotion towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course the word of khalasa means to remove anything extra. To remove anything extra in the Arabic language. It comes from the word khalasa. And when
so
you
a level of sincerity where there's nothing else except God, and that's
for Allah
sincerity.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every action you do, every word that you do, every thought that you think, every movement that you do, every, you could say, atom of oxygen you breathe in is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All right, let's stop there, and I'm going to ask you to elaborate on that a little bit more after the break. So we're talking about what it means to be mukhlas like Moses was for God subhanahu wa ta'ala. Stay tuned.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all. Allah, the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 19, discussing verse 51 of this chapter. So when describing Moses, God subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he is mukhlas, or completely sincere, exclusively dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just before the break, you said that in Arabic, khalasa, which is the root of mukhlas, means to remove anything extra. So this person was completely submitted and sincere to God subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Nothing was extra there. But can you please elaborate for us a little bit more how we can be mukhlas and what it means for us?
We've talked about this before, that iman, belief, has different levels and different statuses. And it's like light. There's a light that comes from the bulb above your head. There's the light that comes from the sun. Two different levels. They're the same thing. Iman is iman. Belief is belief. But belief from this person is stronger than the other person. Thus, ikhlas, or being mukhlis, or being in this word specifically, is one of the highest levels of iman, if not the highest level. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives specific blessings to such people, whether in this world or here in the or in the afterlife. One example of ikhlas being something important for human beings is that this devotion, this dedication towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brings by itself that the devil or any whisperers or any satanic actions, any satanic temptations cannot be...
It neutralizes any satanic temptation.
Yeah, so it cannot control you. It cannot overcome you. Because you are in this high status of dedication and devotion and, you know, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one example. Another example, of course, could be the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings to this person in this holy life, or in this life. For example, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the doors for such people in this life, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts their prayers, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them knowledge and opens the doors of knowledge towards them, and the wealth and whatnot. And this is very important, actually. See, the blessings are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you as a person in charge, you have all this wealth that you have to give away. And you have three different people in front of you. One person is a pure person, very pure towards you. The person is not that much, but still pure towards you. The third person is your enemy. You, yourself, your innate, your nature, who would you rather give? You'd rather give the first person than the second than the third. And you'd rather give the second than the third. This goes back to their pureness and intentions toward you, their dedications towards you. Thus, Allah gives His blessings to those who He loves, gives these valuable blessings. When I say valuable blessings, because there are two kinds of blessings. There are the blessings that are for everyone, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the Rahman parts, where He gives the blessings to everyone and anything and any creation, because it's a creation of Allah, and it's from His mercy. Then there's this specific kind of Rahmah that's given only to believers and pure people and dedicated people, such as knowledge, such as divine knowledge, such as wisdom, and such as protection and guardian, specific protection and guardian, specific looks and eyes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are given to these kinds of people. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kind of calling us to look at Moses, a human being who reached this kind of dedication.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break now. We'll be back to speak a little bit more about Moses after the break. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are discussing verse 51 of chapter 19 of the Quran. And also here, when describing Moses, God uses both the words Rasul and Nabi. Whereas Nabi means messenger, I believe, and Rasul means prophet, or the other way around. So why does he use both words to describe Moses?
The better question would be, what is the difference between a prophet and a messenger? What is the difference between a Nabi and a Rasul? Can a Nabi be a Rasul? Can a Rasul be a Nabi? Each one is separate. What are they? Now, for me, I've seen a lot of different interpretations, or you could say theories out there to this. One of the oldest is actually from Al-Shaykh Al-Kulayni. Al-Shaykh Al-Kulayni, of course, the author of the book Al-Kafi, one of the four highly...
primary books.
Yeah, the primary books of Shia Hadith collection. And the way, of course, this is very important. I want to try to give it up a summary in a minute. The way that you understand the idea or the theory of Sheikh Al-Kulayni, you know this is his view, this is his theory, this is his judgment. You look at the title of the chapter, then you look at the sayings available down there, right? And then you get the idea of what he wants, or what he thinks, or what he believes. Sheikh Al-Kulayni, when he brings the difference between the title of the different the title of the chapter, the difference between the prophet and the messenger, there are a lot of different sayings out there. He brings these couple of sayings. They all have this meaning. This meaning is that the prophet is who in his dream sees the angel and hears the angel, or revelation. And during, while awake, he only hears but does not see. As for the messenger, in addition to that, he also sees the angel while he is awake. So that's one difference.
A messenger is Nabi in Arabic.
Messenger is Rasul.
Rasul in
Arabic. Rasala, Arsala. Sent, or like something like that.
So yeah. One difference is that a Nabi, a Rasul, can, when receiving revelation, when he's awake, he can also see the medium of
the Rasul. The Rasul, the messenger. The Nabi cannot see, he could only hear. The Muhaddith, which is something else, other than these two, can also hear.
Okay.
Can but hear, let's but does not see. Rasul, yeah, let's say Rasul and Nabi. Because we have in the sayings that the Imam alayhi wasalam are Muhaddithin. That's something that is also highly debated, and between the Sunni and the Shia school of thought, and whatnot. There's also another difference stated by Sheikh Makarim al-Shirazi in Tafsir al-Amthal, and also stated in different interpretations, that the messenger is the one that it was sent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to spread the message of Allah, to warn people, to call people to the religion, while the prophet is not like that. He understands, he knows, he has knowledge, he has divine knowledge. He speaks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his angels.
But he's speaking for a previous religion.
For him, no. For himself, or for a new religion it could be, or a new idea, or whatnot. But people have to come and ask him. He does not go. There's a difference between a doctor, sorry, I have to add it a couple of minutes, I'm very sorry. There's a difference between a doctor that goes and travels and treats people and looks for sick people to treat, between the doctor sitting in his office waiting for people to come to him.
All right, I'm going to have to stop you there. But next week, we're going to be talking more about the difference about messenger and prophet. But up to now, what we know is that one difference is that the messenger sees the medium of revelation when he's awake, whereas the prophet doesn't. And also, in the way that they propagate religion, there is a difference. But we'll talk more about that on our next show next week, inshallah. Don't miss it. You were listening to Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. If you missed this program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The light. the best visited multimedia exhibit in the world known as Van Gogh Live. The experience has opened in Munich after being postponed a number of times due to COVID-19.
Van Gogh is just the most famous artist in the world. He is also a prototype artist. He is the last artist who then tragically dies at the end. His life story was just fascinating, and that's why he is Van Gogh. But of course, his artworks are fascinating.
Featuring some of Van Gogh's best-known works, the exhibition is not only a feast for the eyes, but the senses, with music and smells to accompany the colorful projections. The exhibit is supposed to smell like the countryside because of where Van Gogh lived. However, the organizers say visitors cannot really experience the feeling due to wearing masks. Van Gogh Alive, the experience, was first presented in Singapore in 2011. Since then, the multimedia exhibit has been seen in 70 cities and has attracted some 6 million visitors. Conservation measures have managed to bring the world's most endangered cat back from the brink of extinction. In 2002, there were less than 100 Iberian lynx left in the wild. The situation prompted officials in Spain and Portugal to save the animal through a captive breeding program. They also tried hard to fight poaching and reintroduce rabbits, the cat's major prey, into the wild. By the end of 2020, there were over 1,100 Iberian lynx living in the two countries, most of them in Spain's southern region of Andalusia.
The main cause of death for wildlife, certainly in the natural environment, is related to human activities, roadkill, poaching, unwanted encounters. So the less interaction they have with humans, the better.
Despite the successful measures, the International Union for Conservation of Nature still lists the animal as endangered. It's estimated that the species will be out of danger only when its population surpasses 3,000. Urban development, hunting, and roadkill are the major reasons of death for wild lynxes these days. Brazilians have come up with a creative idea to combat population, that is pollution, and global warming, repopulating mangroves. The project is aimed at reforesting an area equal to 75 football fields in Guanabara Bay. Organizers hope to make the biggest mangrove garden in a country. Mangroves, which usually grow in tropical regions, are essential to maintaining water quality and clarity. They filter and trap sediments, heavy metals, and other pollutants. Mangrove forests are also able to store 3 to 4 times more carbon than other forests.
A mesmerizing hot air balloon festival has got on the way in the U.S. state of New Jersey. The sky was littered with nearly 100 beautifully colored hot air balloons in different shapes, captivating every viewer. The awe-inspiring event brought together COVID-wary citizens to experience joy and jubilation amid health restrictions. Pleasant weather made the experience all the more enjoyable. The 38th annual New Jersey Lottery Festival of Ballooning is likely the largest outdoor entertainment event in the tri-state area since the pandemic began.
Nostalgia is in the air in Paris as the streets of the city are enlivened, that is, with old vehicles. The French capital has hosted an annual parade called Summer Crossing of Paris. It brought together over 700 vintage cars, motorbikes, buses, and tractors from all over Europe. The route started from a Vincennes castle east of Paris and ended in the southwest of the city. drivers cross the iconic monuments such as the Eiffel Tower and the Arc de Triomphe.
It is extraordinary because the automobile industry heritage and the Parisian architectural heritage, which is obviously absolutely fabulous, echo each other. We are driving through all of Paris's most beautiful squares.
The 14th version of the event drew hundreds of enthusiastic visitors from across France. People were asked to wear masks and keep social distancing because of COVID-19. Tehran municipality has inaugurated an art garden that puts on display Iran's art and culture. As Youssef Jalali reports, the cultural facility aims to reconnect visitors with Iran's rich past amid increasing preoccupation with modern lives.
Sit back and enjoy the beauty of Iran's ancient culture. In Kushk Art Garden, located in the heart of Tehran, visitors get to learn about Iran's music, literature, painting and calligraphy, far from the hustle and bustle of modern life. Kushk hosts Iranian artists who create masterpieces that have their roots in thousands of years ago.
Miniature painting has been around in Iran since thousands of years ago. In miniature, we paint flat images with a myriad of details. We avoid adding shades to make it as flat as possible, since in the past, Iranians believed that divine light gives shape to everything.
Metal engraving first stepped into existence 7,000 years ago in Iran. It is the art of incising decorations and metals. In this workshop, I will be available every day for visitors to see how I can turn metals into beautiful handicraft.
Kushk is part of a bigger project dubbed Art Garden. The cultural complex consists of an art lake, poem and literature house, music house, and Kushk Garden, each trying to promote an aspect of Iran's culture. Tehran municipality says it inaugurated the peaceful place, for it says cultural identity has been overshadowed by modern technology.
This precious place was a much-needed initiative to preserve the Iranian art and culture. As time goes by, technology gets more and more intertwined with our daily lives, and our genuine culture slips into oblivion. We need to have such cultural centers that safeguard our cultural heritage.
The Art Garden is situated on Abbasabad Hills in downtown Tehran. In recent years, the area has turned into a tourist attraction that houses structures that combine modern technology with ancient culture, such as this large pedestrian overpass called Tabiat Bridge, and the Middle East's largest planetarium, dubbed Mina Dome.
Kushk will be the last piece of Tehran's art garden, and will be a hotspot for a range of cultural activities, all aiming to revive the ancient Iranian art and culture, which experts believe have become a lost piece in today's hectic life. Youssef Jalali, Tehran.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Palazzo Farnese is one of the most famous palaces in Rome, and is being used as the French embassy. However, some of the rooms there are not open to the public. Now, an artist has come up with a creative way to show the historic building to everyone. An Italian artist known as JR has created a mural art installation on the French diplomatic mission in Rome. The artwork is equivalent to a virtual hole and shows what the building would look like if there were no outside walls. JR has conducted similar dazzling projects on other buildings, including a mural in the city of Florence, providing people with a sneak view of architectural masterpieces.
Cockatoos in Sydney suburbs have learned a new way to scavenge for food, opening wheelie bins with their beaks and claws. Australian researchers have found out that the parrot family birds are learning the ability from one another. Moreover, the scientists have discovered that cockatoos in different neighborhoods have distinct styles and approaches to pry open the bins. Although the birds opening bin lids seems to be a simple action. It shows a more complex behavior pattern that proves animals can learn, share, and develop subcultures. In some rural areas, online education during the pandemic seems a challenge, as students do not have access to smartphones. In the Indian state of Jharkhand, teachers have come up with an innovative idea to tackle the problem. Turning walls of houses into blackboards is the solution. Under this circumstance, students can learn in the open air while maintaining social distancing. Teachers use loudspeakers to manage the classrooms. Parents welcomed the idea, as most of them could not afford a smartphone and a fine internet connection. They also built platforms for students to sit on while attending classes.
There is a famous quote, one should always try to turn every disaster into an opportunity. A Swiss hiker with Parkinson's disease has put that saying into practice by hiking more than 1,100 kilometers across the Alps. Eve Obersen, suffering from the disease for more than 16 years, completed the challenge in less than 100 days last year. During his journey, he scaled high-altitude peaks and crossed nearly 100 mountain passes. Obersen says his first goal was to inspire fellow patients to be active even if they are gravely affected by the incurable disease. But he says his major motivation was to raise awareness of the debilitating neurological illness, which is little known.
What motivated me to do this hike is that I wanted people to know better this disease that is so little known. So I did something that I think was important and that maybe people will relate to. The fact that I did this hike, some people understood it more than I hoped. It went beyond our hopes.
The 52-year-old hiker, previously a professional golfer, is now planning for a new challenge that includes a bike and a tricycle. But he believes that if he could encourage other patients to do sports, he will definitely win his challenge. Burpees are one of the gym exercises that many consider it either a funny workout or simply avoid to do. But that's not the case with a Brazilian man who set a new Guinness World Record with 951 burpees in just 1 hour. Cassiano Rodriguez Liriano, a professional mixed martial arts fighter, completed this feat nearly a month ago that was later verified by Guinness record adjudicators. Liriano says he was driven by a promise made to his niece, Rebecca, who was born with a severe heart disease, and the gym set up a fundraising effort for her. Liriano had originally aimed for 1,000 burpees, but fallen short of that mark due to a leg injury he sustained 2 days before the feat.
I'm tired. It didn't go as smoothly as I thought it would go. I'm in so much pain now on my leg because I got hurt. And but I'm very, very happy with the accomplishment and in being able to help my niece. So that's the most important thing.
Loriano has not met his family since moving to Singapore in May 2019. He says the only way he could help them is using his athleticism. The previous world record was held by a Canadian who performed 879 chest-to-ground burpees within the same time limit in March this year. In the U.S., creative designers are trying to raise awareness about the environmental issues in a fun and playful way. A climate change-themed mini golf course has recently opened to public in New York City. It consists of 18 holes, each one
featuring an environmental problem or a potential solution like habitat loss, energy inefficiency, and emissions. Designed by local artists, the course is made with recycled materials.
Climate change and the environment are such important topics right now and important issues that faces all of us now and will face us in future generations. So by bringing the environmental issues to the forefront in a fun, playful way like mini golf, it really sparks the conversation and helps folks understand the scope of the issue.
Visitors have welcomed the idea, saying it's both entertaining and educational. Organizers say all of the money made from the golf course will go to two local environmental groups. Let's go to Ukraine to meet the world's oldest tennis player, who has been playing the sport for over half a century. Leonid Stanislavski, now 97 years old, has competed in various world championships. When he was a 30-year-old gymnast, he started training tennis three times a week. The Guinness World Record holder is now practicing for the 2021 Super Seniors World Championship, which will be held in Mallorca, Spain. Stanislavski believes that people can play tennis at any age.
It's an elegant type of sport. It's good physical exercise. It is a beautiful game, and there is one more thing about tennis. You can play tennis no matter what age you are.
The world's oldest tennis player revealed his secret to a long life, a combination of good genes and regular sport. His goal is to live to 100 years old and take on prominent tennis player Roger Federer. The old athlete also wishes to make a parachute jump.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be examining a very important question, and that is the question of the necessity of revelation. One of the objections that is often mentioned with respect to the necessity of revelation is this. Some people say that the message that a prophet brings, which comes in the form of revelation, which is given to him through revelation, is either contrary to what reason tells us and which reason arrives at and intellect arrives at, or it's harmonious with it. There are only two options and alternatives here. In the case where it's harmonious with what reason speaks about and revelation tells us about, in this case, there's no need for revelation because we can use our powers of reasoning and our intellects to arrive at the same conclusions without any need for revelation. In the case where it is contrary to what our reasoning and our intellects speak about, in this case, the revelation and the message that the prophet brings to revelation should be rejected because we can't accept something which is contrary to reasoning. Otherwise, we would be undermining the very reason why we accept revelation in the first place, because we arrive at the necessity of revelation through the powers of reasoning. The answer to this question is this, that it's possible for a certain faculty to arrive at certain conclusions with respect to a certain subject, and for it to be a legitimate means to arrive to investigate certain subjects, but and also arrive at certain correct conclusions when it investigates those subjects, but for it to be an incorrect and illegitimate faculty of knowledge with respect to other subjects. So we could legitimately and rightfully deny its value with respect to the investigation of certain subjects without undermining its legitimacy with respect to other ones. Like, for example, there is a faculty within man which has the ability to properly investigate into mathematical problems without any difficulty. When this faculty investigates in these matters, it's a legitimate faculty, and it arrives at correct conclusions. However, when the same faculty investigates ontological or philosophical problems, or matters, spiritual matters, it's possible for this faculty to arrive at incorrect conclusions and for it to be illegitimate. The same thing can be said of, and this is a general law, and it can also be applied to the faculty of reasoning before it has blossomed under the auspices and the assistance of revelation. The arguments that we use to arrive at the necessity of revelation, right, through the faculty of reasoning, are very simple and very very common. A common man can understand them. And therefore, the faculty of reasoning, in its lowest form, has the ability to understand this conclusion and to arrive at this conclusion, even before it has blossomed under with the assistance of revelation. Right? But the things that revelation speaks about, the teachings of revelation, are only things that that reasoning can understand after it has blossomed under the tutelage and the assistance of revelation. So therefore, we can say that this power of reasoning is illegitimate and cannot arrive at these conclusions before it has been assisted with revelation, even though it's a legitimate faculty and has the ability to arrive and to understand the necessity of revelation before it has been assisted in this way. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We're looking at the necessity of revelation and prophecy. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer, Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
آیت الله حسنزاده آملی خدا حفظشون بکنه ایشون. ایشون میگفتش که استاد ما در تهران حمید هاشم آملی که از مراجع بود میگفت من یه موقعی میرم مشهد حاج.
May Allah protect Ayatollah Hasanzade Amali. He quotes his teacher in Tehran, the late Ayatollah Mirza Hashem Amali, saying, "Sometimes to get the answer of my prayers, I go to the tomb of Hazrat Abdulazim Hassani in the city of Shahr-e-Ray in Thousand Tehran, and my prayers are answered over there. This is while my same prayers were not answered in the holy shrine of Imam Reza alayhi salam in the city of Mashhad." This sentence of the late Ayatollah Mirza Hashem Amali does not mean that Imam Reza is not able to hear our prayers or answer them. No, but it means that sometimes even the souls of the people lower in rank than the infallibles are able to answer our supplications and act as a link between us and Allah. As you might read in the Holy Quran, Prophet Solomon asked his companions to bring him the seat of Bilqais from Yemen in the fastest way possible. One of the companions by the name of Asif ibn Barkhia said, "I can bring it before you wink," and did so.
وقتی یه شاگرد حضرت سلیمان توی چشم به هم زدن تخت بلقیس رو از یمن آورد فلسطین.
Now the question is, was Prophet Solomon himself able to do this? For sure he was able, but he let one of his companions do this so that others might understand the dignity and high rank of the Prophet of Allah. Thus, if a person of a lower rank can do miraculous actions, then the great men of Allah, including the prophets and imams, are capable of doing greater actions. Now, I ask you, dear listeners, to go and visit the tombs of the descendants of the infallible and ask them to ask Allah for the answer to your prayers. These descendants of the infallibles and the great saints of Allah are more compatible with us in terms of spirituality. This does not mean to forget visiting the tombs of the infallibles or masumin, but means not to be neglectful of the great men of Allah on the lower ranks and ask them to ask Allah answer our prayers. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet.
He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn, alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام في قوله تعالى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى الشفاعة والله الشفاعة والله الشفاعة.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam stated with regards to Allah's verse in the Holy Quran, soon your Lord will give you that which you will be pleased, in the Holy Quran, Surah 93, Ayah 5. This is intercession. By Allah, it is intercession. By Allah, it is intercession.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we find in the conversations and the dialogues of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, the divinely appointed Imam, the Imam who is selected and appointed by Allah himself, we find that this divinely appointed Imam has talked about certain golden pieces of advice, some pearls of wisdom and knowledge, which are truly beneficial to us, to our families, to our friends, our companions, and really to society and the world at large. These kind of, perhaps you could say, secrets of behavior and secrets of life, and really wisdom of how to live your life. In this one instance, when Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam was asked by his companions about certain pieces of advice that the Imam would like to give them, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he said this very interesting statement. He said, "Do not inform others of your secrets." A very interesting and profound statement that I believe should be opened up a little bit and discussed. When we have friends, and especially when we are very close with somebody else, we feel like they are our best friend, our bestest of bestest friends, we have a tendency to kind of open up and share all of our secrets with that individual. Now, sharing secrets perhaps is not a bad thing in and of itself, right? When two people feel like they are close together, they do share their secrets. But here Imam al-Baqir says, do not inform others of your secrets. It's interesting, in a conversation, Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first divinely appointed Imam, said, be careful of sharing your secrets with your friend, for one day your friend could turn into your enemy. So likewise, you know, you have this best friend in high school or middle school, and you just tell them absolutely everything about yourself, about your family, about your relatives, about what happens in your home, you know, and 5 years down the line, perhaps it's possible, this individual, for whatever reason, becomes your enemy, or they don't like you, or they hate you, God forbid. All of those secrets which you told this individual now become a very serious liability for you. You are now in danger. And plus, along these lines, dear friends, secrets are something that you should keep between yourself and Allah. And of course, if somebody tells you their secret, then most definitely do not share that with anybody else. Now, of course, if somebody tells you a secret and they say, I'm really depressed, I'm going to kill myself, that is a secret that you should tell somebody in order to save that individual from a pitfall, from a danger which they are leading themselves into. Otherwise, if it's some other kind of small, you know, secret, but still it is important to that individual, we should not disclose this kind of secret. Overall, dear friends, to stay on the safe side, as Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says, do not inform others of your secrets. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that term. That all you who believe, la tubtilu sadaqatakum bil manni wal aba. Do not make your sadaqat, your charity, batil, null and void, on the basis of man wal aba. Man means giving it in such a way that the person on the receiving end feels, you know, you are putting him under obligation and favor. It is hurting his image, self-respect. Wal'aba means to hurt that person, not physically, by saying things or by doing it in a way that is hurtful. And this is the example where we see that our Imam becomes the embodiment for that value of the Quran, about giving charity with total sincerity and in the way that it pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quran is the guide and Imam is the example for us. When you look at those ayats from Surah Baqarah at the end of it, look at, you know, يَقُولُ الْمُؤَرِّخُونَ, the historians talk about Imam, and they say that our fifth Imam had mentioned إِنَّهُ أَحَدَ لِأَهْلِهِ, it mentioned to his family members, إِذَا قَصَدُهُمْ سَائِلٌ, that whenever a beggar, سائل means beggar, when a beggar comes to them, approaches them, أَنْ لَا يَقُولُ لَهُ, they should not address him by saying, يَا سَائِلْ خُضْ هَذَا. Don't call him a beggar, سائل means beggar. Don't say, oh beggar, oh miskeen, come and take this. وَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ, say to him, if you don't even know the name, just say, يَا عَبْدَ اللَّهِ, يَا أَمَتَ اللَّهِ, oh, the servant of Allah, بُورَكْ فِيكْ, you know, may Allah give you barakah. You know, this is the way that the Imam is talking about how to give charity, in a sense that even a simple beggar does not feel humiliated in that process.